Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body.
Well, let's just take a moment of quiet as we come to the Word of God. Take a moment to reflect upon that this is the great God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who speaks through his Word. The great ruler of the universe who seeks to now address this gathered congregation, this church, through his Word. Let's quieten our minds and prepare to listen. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. We ask our great God and almighty Heavenly Father that you would, through your word, revive our souls. Would you please make wise the simple? Would you give us joy in our hearts and give light to our eyes through your words? And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, please do turn to Ephesians 4 if you haven't closed that. There on page 1175 in the Church Bibles. Now, one of the most controversial ideas put forward by the government in the last few weeks is that some of our bankers, redundant bankers, should become teachers and should do so on a fast-track basis. It was, of course, a very interesting suggestion and has caused a huge amount of interest and discussion and debate. I'm not sure, actually, if the government kind of regards being a teacher as some form of low-grade, low-paid form of punishment for the bankers. I hope that's not the case. But I think what was surprising for everyone was the idea that the bankers could somehow simply be fast-tracked into the classroom. And the problem being, of course, is that it is a long way from being a banker to being a teacher. And to go from being a banker to being a teacher would require, in fact, a significant amount of retraining. There would be a totally different culture. No more client lunches. You wouldn't need to wear a suit. A whole process of relearning would need to take place. The aims of a bank are very different to the aims of a school. The bank's clients are very different to the clients of a school. The way of working would be completely different. It's not an easy transition to make. And so it is with someone who becomes a Christian. When someone becomes a Christian, there's a whole retraining process which needs to take place. We're going to see it's expressed in verse 23 of the section as the renewing of the minds, a whole new mindset to be developed. And you see, when we come to Christ, we start to be taught and to be reshaped. It's expressed there in verses 20 to 22. Paul says of the Ephesian Christians, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." When we became Christians, we were taken by Christ into the school of Christ. And we see there in those verses, if you chase them through, we are taught, we hear, we learn. We were taught in him. We came to know Christ. And beginning of verse 21, "surely you heard of him," is not correct. It's "surely you heard him." When you became a Christian, the person doing the teaching was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You didn't learn about him. You learned him. You heard him. You were taught him. The living, risen Jesus Christ speaks. You heard. You learned. You went to school with Jesus. He began to teach you and to train you and to shape you if you are a believer. On Friday night, a number of us men have been getting together to discuss one of the great books of theology, one of the greatest books of theology ever written, John Calvin's Institutes. And I've been doing a little reading around the side and reading about how Calvin himself came to faith in Christ. And he describes it as a sudden conversion to teachableness. A sudden conversion to teachableness. He became teachable. Christ began to speak to him and to train him and to teach him. Is that what it means to come become a Christian? And we see here, don't we, that becoming a Christian is not about learning a philosophy. It's not about simply learning a set of rules or learning a lifestyle. It's learning a person, learning Christ. And I hope if you're not yet a Christian, that you will learn Christ, that he will teach you through his word. He'll teach you first about how poor you are, poor in spirit, how you're a sinner in need of grace and salvation. And then he'll begin to teach you that in him and in him alone is salvation, and that in him there is forgiveness and renewal, and there is the giving of the Spirit. In him there is eternal life, and he will draw you into fellowship through faith in himself. That's the great process of learning Christ. But this learning process, this transforming process, is to go on. It is not to stop. And I think one of the problems that we face in many of our churches is that the retraining, the learning process, often plateaus out. I think there are a number of reasons for that. Maybe if I can go back to the banker teacher analogy, you've lost your job in the bank and you've gotten a job as a teacher, you're just happy to be there. And as I think it is with many Christians, they've kind of been saved and they're just happy to be there. And the learning process, the retraining process, the renewing process stalls. I think another issue is that often if we've been Christians for a long time or have been around Christians forever, we maybe have the feeling that we've learned as much as we can learn. And we plateau out. But actually this retraining, this relearning, this renewing process goes on. It goes very deep into our souls, very deep into our attitudes, and it goes very wide as well. It is to impact every area of our lives. So as we go on in Ephesians, we will be looking to be retrained, renewed, and learning. And we see in these verses which we're focusing on tonight, verses 17 through to 24, vital components of this retraining and learning process. We won't yet see the details being worked out. What we'll see here are the vital principles, the elements of the retraining process. And what we're going to see firstly is that in this retraining process, there needs to be some radical breaks with the past life. Some radical breaks. It's like the banker going into the school. The first thing they've got to say to the person as they come to retrain as a teacher is some of the stuff you've learned at the bank is all wrong and it won't work here. Maths has got to add up here is the first thing, I guess, the lesson they do. And the first radical break that there needs to be is with the world around. And we see that, don't we, in verse 17. So I tell you, insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of the thinking. Can you see? Radical break with the way that the nations live around you. Constant theme of the Bible, when Israel moved into Canaan, you must not live like the nations around you. And here, the Christians are not to live like the nations around them. And what Paul does is he shows us why we can't live like them, why we can't continue to live in that way. He wants us to have a clear look how people in the world, how the nations operate, so that we don't function in that way or don't return to functioning in that particular way. And as you'll see in these verses, that the way of living is all tied up with the mind, with the way they think, with the truth, with lies. It's a truth mind issue here. And we'll see in verse 17, the first thing is that those around us live in futility. There's futility in their thinking. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? Futility, what does that mean? Well, the world around us, the way the world thinks, is useless. It doesn't deliver. It's counterproductive. There's no true meaning. There's no true purpose. That life is aimless. There is futility around us. I watched a program a couple of years ago. It was on football fans. It was about a man who was a devoted fan of East Fife. You know where East Fife is? Well, but you go up to Edinburgh, keep going, and turn right, and it's out there somewhere. It's a train journey out from Edinburgh, out that way, you know what I mean. And this guy goes to every East Fife game. The sad thing is, he lives in Luton. But his life is taken up with supporting East Fife. That is futility in a purest form, isn't it? Living to follow a second division Scottish football team. But that's, what is it in his head that he thinks that is life's great pursuit? That's worth doing. At the posher end of the market, there are people like Albert Camus, the French philosopher. In my day, sixth formers used to read stuff like that. I don't know whether they did, but I went through it and read it, and I was searching. And Camus wrote an essay called The Myth of Sisyphus, or Sisyphus, I don't know how you pronounce it, but it's a Greek myth. And the myth is of the man who is being condemned, and what he has to do is every day he rolls a boulder up the hill, and he gets it to the top of the hill, and the thing just gets knocked and goes back down. And he goes back down, and he starts again rolling it up. And Camus and his friends had decided there was no God, and they looked for meaning. And Camus concluded that the struggle of just pushing the boulder up the hill was enough to fill a man's heart. Camus said, one must imagine that Sisyphus was happy. Meaningless. It is meaningless. You're trying to find meaning in nothing. The rolling of a boulder up a hill. We are surrounded, you see, by futility. That, as we see in verse 18, is undergirded by ignorance. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Around us, we have a world which does not know God. The ways of God, well, people just do not know. They do not know who He is, what He is like, how He speaks. And we see that so often in the way people speak about God, that there are many roads to God. Where does all that come from? It doesn't come from God Himself. How to live for God? People do not know that. How to live in God's world and to function in God's world? People do not know that either. Why are they ignorant of God? Well, verse 18 tells us. People are ignorant of God because of the hardness in their hearts. There is a deep rejecting of God and knowledge about God. People don't want to listen to Him. Imagine for a minute you didn't know anything about maths. But every day here at Spicer Street, we put on free math lessons, offering to take you on from wherever you were in your learning of maths. We'd give you lessons so you could improve and improve and improve. But you just said, no, I'm no good at maths, thank you. I just want to leave it. I'm not interested. I hate maths. I'll go through life without maths. Thank you very much. Well, people are like that with God. They don't know Him and no, thank you very much. There is a rejecting, a hardness of heart towards God. So unsurprisingly here in these verses, people end up alienated from God. God is rightly angry with them. There's a broken relationship. They are under His wrath. And they don't know Him. Alienation between the nations of this world and the living and true God. And we see how in verse 19, this works itself out. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. There's a loss of sensitivity. No longer do people have a conscience about evil. We get the Times every day. I'm glad to say we have a couple of paper boys in the house, so it's safely delivered every day. And we get it very cheaply, I'm pleased to say. But I think every day in that Times, over the last week or so, there has been something on the issue of sexuality, an article on relationships in some shape or form. Pretty much all the relationships they're describing or exploring are immoral. Someone describing, you know, divorce or living with someone else or living with someone they shouldn't be living with or a gay relationship. All immoral relationships written about and spoken about by the people who are in those relationships without any sense of shame that anything is being done wrong. And that is the way many are with sin. With drunkenness, it's okay. With gossip, it's okay. With stealing, it's okay. And they're described as well as a continual lust for more. The seeking of new experiences, new sinful experiences. Can you see what Paul is doing? He's not writing these words, as it were, to the world, saying, look how terrible you are. If he was speaking to the world, he would use, I think, a different way. He'd come at a different angle. He's speaking here to Christians and saying, think straight about the world you live in. Why? Because he doesn't want them to get sucked into the patterns of this world. For instance, chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Because Paul knows that there is a constant pressure on us to join in with the way of thinking and with the way of life. And he says, let me give you an analysis of what is happening out there, so that you will not join in that you will make a radical break with what is happening. Doesn't mean that people aren't nice, doesn't mean lots of people aren't kind in many ways, but he's showing here the basic drive of this world. And it gives us the heads up with life, doesn't it? As these youngsters go into school tomorrow, this is the world they go into. A world which is alienated from God, futile in thinking, happy to promote sin, into which they are not to be sucked. And they're to have some distance from the patterns of thinking and the patterns of acting which will be reported on the weekend. As you go into the workplace, it gives you the heads up about how the world operates and thinks, acts. And Paul is saying, don't be like them. Don't think like them. Make the radical break. The second radical break that we see here in these verses is the radical break with the old man or the old self. You see, there needs not just to be a break with the world, there also needs to be a break with ourselves. And we see that in verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, so you used to be like that, he says to them, to put off your old self, your old man, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires. You see, and I can say this for myself, there was a Greg Strain who was ignorant of God. There was a Greg Strain whose heart was hard against God. There was a Greg Strain who was not ashamed of his sin. There was a Greg Strain who was indifferent to the word of God. And at conversion, the Christian life, there was a putting off. No longer was I going to be that Greg Strain. And every believer, and so, yes, Reuben was converted. No longer was he going to be that Reuben Hunter. There was a putting off of that person. Now, was this a putting off that occurred at conversion, or was this a putting off that occurs an ongoing thing? Well, you can translate it either way. But I think the key point that Paul is making is that we are not to live in the way that we used to live. There's a putting away of the way that we used to operate. And I think actually in this verse he wants to remind us and teach us that the real problem were the deceitful lusts which corrupted us there in 22. Put off your old self which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And you notice this truth theme coming back again. It is the deceitful desires which corrupted, have nothing therefore to do with that old lifestyle which was driven by deceitful desires. And we need to notice here that it is the desires that come up within our hearts are so often deceitful. The little things, I can take stuff from the office, no one really minds, it doesn't really matter. Little lie, isn't it? The lie that if I do this or pursue this, it will deliver happiness and satisfaction. It's a lie. The lie that I can't really resist. The lie that I really must have that. The sin industry is fueled by lies. What are the lies that you're prone to listen to? In your temptation. Because you'll have brought many with you into the Christian life from your old life. Notice, please, temptation operates by deception. Lying is how the devil works. We were thinking on Friday night about Adam and Eve. And it was deception that led to sin. If you do this, you shall not die. God's just trying to keep it back, hold things back from you. Lies. Lies, lies. What are the lies that the temptation that you experience tells to you? Because Because behind that temptation, with that temptation, is a lie. It's promising you things it cannot deliver. It's saying it'll be okay when it won't be okay. It's saying you can't resist when you can resist. It's saying no one will find out. God doesn't mind. It's okay for me. The lies which we are to push to one side. So there needs to be a radical break with the world, a radical break with the old man. The next step we see is that there needs to be a renewal of the mind. For those of you who do watch sport, and I hope none of you watch East Fife, you will have often heard the expression that minds, that games of sport are won and lost in the mind. You have two teams who are all both big, fast and skillful. It comes down who can think straight. Well, the Christian life is to do with the mind. It's won and lost in the mind. And here we see in verse 23 that we are to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. We are to be renewed in our minds. Translated, renewed. This is passive. God does the renewing. He transforms our minds. He changes it. And we've seen already in this passage, the problem is in our minds. The futile thinking of the unbelieving world. The ignorance is all to do with not knowing God. The corruption comes from deceitful desires, lies in the mind. And now we are to be renewed in our minds. A retraining process. Deep within our thinking. We need, don't we, to think with God, to think informed by the truth. And just begin to reflect upon Ephesians for the whole way that this retraining process needs to happen. Let me give you some examples. How naturally we think that we're made right with God. By doing good. The retraining tells us it is through grace what God has done for us. We naturally think that the world and life is all about me. We're retrained in our thinking to realize it is all about God. I naturally think I am an expert. We're retrained to realize, in fact, we're fools. We're tempted to think, aren't we, and start by thinking, I can do it. We're retrained to know that I need God. We like to think I'm in control. We're retrained to think God is in control. We naturally think I want to hang around with people who are like me, who I like. We're retrained by God to love people who are different and a wide variety of people. We may live together in the body of Christ. I use words to defend myself and to get on and to maintain my reputation. My renewed mind, I use words to build other people up. I start by thinking I'm a victim. My mind is renewed, so I actually understand I'm a sinner. I think the most important thing for my child is education. My renewed mind knows that it's more important that my child comes to know Christ. I'll be happy in my marriage if I can control my husband. The renewed mind, if I submit to my husband. I'll be happy if I can find another wife. The renewed mind, I'm going to love my wife as Christ loves the church. A renewing, a transforming, a whole new way of thinking about myself, my brothers and sisters, my marriage, my family, the workplace, and the world. A renewing of our minds. How will that renewing come? It'll come through the Word of God, through the reshaping by the Word of God. will you pray to the Lord, Lord, renew my mind. Teach me to think as you want me to think. And by the way, we make no apology for being a church which thinks about the minds, which looks to have our minds stretched by the truth of God, to grapple with the word of God, because it is through this that we'll be able to live for God. Thirdly and finally, having thinking about the radical break, the renewal of our minds, we move on, verse 24, to think about the recreation. Of course, they're all connected. We are radical break. We want to be renewed in our minds because we see, thirdly, God is doing a recreating work in us. He is reshaping, refashioning, recreating there in verse 24. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God is creating a new person. Individually, he is doing a new Greg Strain. Corporately, he is doing a new body. We've seen this already in Ephesians. He describes the church as his poem, as his great act of creation. And is the creation word there in 24, created to be like God. Again, it's God who's doing it. Do you know back in Genesis, God did a great creating? Well, he's doing that with the Christian now. He's doing an act of creation. It's a recreation through his Spirit. He is producing a new person, a new people. And what are the characteristics of that recreation? It is to be like God himself in righteousness and holiness. The very qualities which describe God are being fashioned in Christians. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? Righteousness, qualities of faithful, purity and love, are being made in us, worked in us. Holiness, we're being set apart from the nations. And again, the truth thing comes in. You don't see it clearly in the translation here. Another translation, I've put on the new self, creating God's way in righteousness and holiness of truth. Again, it's a truth-driven thing, which brings about this renewal and recreation. Can you see what God is doing amongst us and what he wants to do? As we seek to live for him, we are to make a radical break with the world around, a radical break with our old selves, to have a renewed mind, an ongoing thing, refashioned by God through his words, as he recreates us in righteousness and holiness. That is what God, if you are a believer, is looking to do with you. For you to make that radical break. For you to be renewed in your mind. For you to be recreated by his Spirit through the Word. That is God's plan and intention for you. And let me just give you two compelling reasons why that is right and why you will want to do that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because we want to honour God who has given us such riches and grace. We don't come to this, I hope you don't hear this, with a heavy heart and say this is so burdensome. But actually we've been seeing in Ephesians that we've been so richly blessed in Christ that Jesus loves us so much that he died for us. That we have been cleansed, we have been forgiven, we have been adopted into the family. We have been showered with riches by the grace of God, completely undeserved. But we are, as his people, called upon to live a life that is worthy of this calling. And so I just hope with me you will say to God, I want to live in this way. Do these things to please and honour you. The second compelling reason is because we want the gospel to shine out in St. Albans. How are we going to win St. Albans for Christ? It will be by the sharing of the gospel and the speaking of the gospel and having people hear the gospel. We cannot separate that from who we are as individuals and as a church. That Jesus Christ, God, will be glorified in the church as this transformation is worked in us, as we individually and corporately break from our sin, leave that life behind, and are renewed and transformed. The world looks on and says, "My word, that is something powerful. I want to know more of that and to have something of that." May this word work powerfully amongst us to the glory of God. Let's just take a moment and we'll pray. Our Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you that you speak and teach us how to live for you. And Lord, we want to know these things, that we might live lives worthy of the calling we have received from you. So Lord, we read in your word that you insist on these things and write these things onto our hearts. Give us, Lord, the courage to make the radical break with the world around and with the old man. And Lord, by your word, would you go on renewing us in our minds that we might know that transformation in our lives, that we might increasingly be righteous and holy as our salvation is worked out to your glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to sing 850, prayer of consecration to our Lord, an offering of our lives in his service. Take my life and let it be all your purpose, Lord, for me. 850, and we'll stand and sing. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.